copy of your scriptures to Ezekiel, which is in the Old Testament. Ezekiel and chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. We have been looking at the Ten Commandments, and we're at the final one, the tenth commandment. And before we talk some more about what it means to be blessed, to be happy, to be content, as the 10th commandment tells us to be, I figured we ought to get a view of God in his throne room once again. And then we'll go to Matthew 5 next week and we'll do some things there with the Beatitudes. But this week, let us look at Ezekiel chapter 9. Let us behold God in all of his wonder. Ezekiel chapter 9. We'll be reading the entire chapter, but it is a short one. If you're using the Bibles provided, it is page 994. I invite the congregation to stand as we read the Word of God. Congregation, hear the Word of the Lord. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in, and they stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. And they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth, and they slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face, and I cried and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Thus is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. I've entitled this sermon, God Will Slay You or Mark You. Children, let not these words confuse you. To slay means to slaughter. It's what is done to the oxen and the sheep. It's what is done to those who are smited in war. They are slain. They die a death by means of a weapon. This is to slay. And this is not something which you're going to hear very often in the American Christian church, that God will slay people, that he slays people, but it's there for every eye to see. Even the National Safety Council mourned This is a United States council mourned in 2018 of the accidental deaths, which reached the highest numbers in U.S. history. That at that time, 170,000. The three highest methods of slaying of people in the United States is by poisoning, drug overdose being included in that number. That was 64,800. The second was car accidents. People go out to drive thinking they're alive in 1 second. They're alive in 1 second. They're dead. 40,200 dead by car accidents in 2017. The third reason is falling. Those of you who are afraid of gravity, you have a reason to be. It is the three highest number. 36,300 died in 2017 to falling. And the Safety Council mourns and they say the accidental deaths are reaching the highest number they ever have in the U.S. And it shows how we need to be more safe. It shows how we got to go out and have OSHA laws and help people not have accidents. I'm telling you today that the true message of the Word of God is that we need to be looking at God. He is holy. And we are a people in great need of repentance. You've heard it from Elder Shipman and Zechariah. You've heard that it was witnessed to on earth during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ when he said, how many more will fall by the great tower that fell upon those at Siloam? How many more must there be towers falling upon? To know that you will have the same thing happen to you if you don't repent. You will perish. You will be slain. There is no apologetic that it's just chance or it's just nature in the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, he admits God will slay you. That's what we see in this scripture, did we not? We see in this scripture two things: that God will slay you or he will mark you. And that's the first seven verses. Verses 8 to the end deals with intercessors. And so let us first look at the first seven verses. God will slay you. We see in verse 1 that judgment from God is sudden. It is sudden. This comes as a surprise, does it not? You see in the text, he cried with a loud voice. That is, there's a shout. There's a startling, screeching command that will startle any prophet, that will startle any man, and it does, and it should. It should startle us that it's so sudden, because we should be knowing inside our souls that we as well, as humanity in rebellion against God, we at any time could die, could perish. And it's not left general, however, in the scriptures. The scriptures gives us a very definite description of that which it will come sudden unto. Proverbs 6:15 says, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit repeats it. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Who is the his? We look at verse 14 and we see it is him who has hardened himself against God. Are you hardening yourself against God this morning? You must ask the question as you look into your heart. Because if you are hardening yourself against God, then the judgment of God, he will slay you. And it will be sudden. Listen to Isaiah 30 verse 13. Therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. Talking about the destruction to come upon the nations as they reject God, as the destruction that would come upon God's people as they harden their hearts against him. This is a suddenness upon the hardened. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. and that without remedy. There's no relief. There's no pity. There will not be one to save his soul. Instead, he will harden his neck, and then he will be slain. Zechariah 7 verse 12 says, "Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone." That's like a diamond in hardness. A diamond stone. "Lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts." This is not merely an Old Testament God. This is the God of the Bible, Old and New Testament. And it happens today. You say, "Preacher, prove it." Just read the stories of preachers, of the ministries of the past. I was amazed as I have been doing this, seeing this in the ministries of men after men after men who are pastors in his church. They testify in this New Testament age that judgment comes suddenly. I was reading about one evangelist. Perhaps you've heard of him. His name's Rolf Bernard. He's from the days of the early 1900s to, I think he died in the 80s perhaps. He was a man of God who preached as an evangelist, and he said this story about a man who was obstinate against the preaching of the gospel. His wife was saved. His daughter, a wee little one, she was starting to get an understanding of the gospel, but she was just a little one. And after church one day, she came up and she tugged on the pastor's leg and said, "Pastor, Pastor, God needs to save my daddy. He needs to save my daddy." And she was crying. Something struck her in the sermon. God touches the little ones as well as the older ones. And he took her up in his arms and he said, "Honey, I know. I know." And the wife came up crying because things have not been well in the home. It wasn't just someone who was willing to live with a believer, but he was instead violent, abusive towards the believer. He was a drunk. He was an alcoholic. And he said, "Listen, I'll tell you what. I'm going to be on the radio at 6 p.m. I know your husband has hardened himself against me. He's hardened himself against this church. But turn on the radio. I'll speak to him at 6. At 6 p.m. And so she did. She turned on the radio. Came around 6 p.m. And the pastor stopped his little 18-minute message that he would do every Sabbath evening for those who would listen on the radio. He stopped and he said, "Now I want to speak to you who have hardened your heart. And I want to tell you, I've had your daughter come." He didn't say by name, but he knew he would know who it was. A little curly blonde girl came and she said, "Oh, daddy, oh, daddy. God needs to save my daddy." And he shared the gospel, hot and strong. Let me tell you what happened. It was recounted by his wife afterwards. He was mad at God, mad to hear the gospel from the preacher who he's heard several times, but now he had to hear it again because his wife had to turn on the radio. He cursed the radio. He cursed his wife. And he cursed the preacher. And he left. He went down to the nearest honky-tonk. He got some alcohol in him. He got drunk. Got in a fight. 5 bullets were pumped into him. And he died. Suddenly he died. The Lord slayed him. Gave him mercifully one more chance. "Would you come? Would you come? I've sent my preacher to your house. I've converted your wife. She can give you the gospel. She can act out the gospel. But you must come." And he did not. And God slayed him. This is a story that can be told time and time again against obstinate men. It's so true that even the wise man saw it. Solomon saw it and put it in his Proverbs. The judgment is also no respecter of persons. You'll notice in verse 5 and 6, it says that slay utterly. Do you see that?
Do you see that, children? That utterly is giving emphasis upon the slaying. Slay, slay, slay. The old and the young, the maids, the ones who aren't married, the little children, the women, no one will be spared. God says, slay. Judgment of God is no respecter of persons. You might remember some regrets of ministers if you have perhaps read different books yourselves. And I know there's some people in here which are studying history and can read much about the regrets of ministers. I remember specifically the Great Fire of Chicago and hearing how Moody, after that fire, he lost a good portion of his congregation. And he preached that Sunday a sermon which showed the law, but he didn't give any gospel. He said, I'll give it to you next week. And then next week came and his congregation was dead, slain by the great fire. But I want to remind this congregation, and especially those who are having some type of call in your heart for the ministry, I want to remind you that judgment is no respecter of persons. And that you may think that you have next week, but so often you don't. I was reading one pastor's work of his regrets. And he said his greatest regrets was when he first started preaching right out of seminary. He was called to preach. You know, you preach around before you have a congregation that will call you. Well, he was preaching to one congregation that said, I would like this guy to be my pastor. And he preaches to him. And he said, I don't remember exactly what I preached. But he said, oh man, I was mentioning the Greek. I was mentioning the Hebrew. It was one of the best sermons that any seminarian preached. But there was a woman there. There was a woman. There was little children. She had walked. This was during the times of the Depression. So children, you guys can't even fathom this, but I'm going to try to describe it to you. We are a rich nation today, but it wasn't always that way. We were a nation at one time that was very poor. You might have heard it called the Great Depression. And it was hard to get not just money, but bread. I want you to imagine living a life where you're looking at your dad, right? And he's like, I didn't make enough for bread today, but we'll eat tomorrow. So I'm going to get paid tomorrow. Imagine being like that. That was America during the Great Depression. And this is when this pastor was called to the ministry, was during this time. And he had his mind filled with the Greek and the Hebrew. He thought it was something else. But here comes this woman walking. She had to walk because they didn't have anything to drive around in back then. Maybe horse and buggy. She didn't have a horse and buggy. She was poor. She came without any husband. Why? Because her husband left her. Because he couldn't provide. It was too much guilty on his conscience. So he just took off. And here she is left with her three children, walking 3 miles with her children in hand to come to church, to hear the preacher. And what did she hear? A great sermon. All the Greek and the Hebrew. She went back home. She tucked in her three little children in the bed. She took out one of the razors that were left by her husband back then. They weren't little things. They were big blades that were razor sharp, and that's how men would shave back then. She took that razor, she cut her throat, and she bled out in the bathtub. And he heard about it in the news, and he said, I didn't give any hope. I didn't have the gospel. I didn't say that God would slay. I didn't say that God would save. I didn't give any hope. And what did this woman have from my sermon on that day? She had nothing to give her what she needed. And I'm going to warn you today that judgment is no respecter of persons. And it will overtake you whether you're a woman, whether your husband has left, and you have no hope because you have no Jesus. He will slay you. And ministers to be. Oh, brother, look at your hands. Take your hands up and look at them, because it may be the last time that they're clean. Because the times are coming. The times are coming where you're going to be a preacher one day. I believe your call. But you need to be giving hope. Hope
to people, because judgment of God, he will slay indiscriminately, young and old, woman or man. And the sin of mankind is so great that he's taking them out at numbers that are indescribable. COVID. How many dead in the U.S. right now? Around 204,000? You say, oh, those numbers are doctored. Let me tell you something. There's a great slaying of God by COVID. Whether it's doing it itself or it's attaching to other weaknesses that are there and slaying people. 204,000 in this year alone. People need the gospel. And yet we don't even seem to live to care. Those numbers aren't real to us. You want to be a minister of the gospel? Wonderful. We need more to preach. But let me tell you something. Your hands will be bloody every time you don't preach hope. Every time you don't preach Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. They're going to be bloody. Some of you are elders. There's blood on your hands, brother. Blood on my hands. Every time I did not give hope. You want to be an elder. Every time you do those pastoral visitations, you're not giving Christ. There's blood on your hands. You're aspiring to a chaplaincy. Can you imagine going into the hospital? Men dying all around you. And here's the hard part. The hard part today is we live in this wonderful age with medicine and drugs. And back in the other, you read about the old pastors. The old pastors talk about the screaming that happened at death when they would lay on their deathbed and they said, almost every single person, I held their hand, but they didn't know Jesus. I prayed with them. I gave them the gospel, but they didn't know Jesus. And let me tell you, they were afraid. They're not afraid anymore. Why are they not afraid? You become a chaplain, you'll find out. They'll drug them. I remember when my grandmother died. They gave her so much morphine, she went asleep and she died. And it seems peaceful as they're drugged away to where they can't have any sense of their eternal destiny. The fact that God slays people and he's about to slay you, and if you don't have Jesus Christ, you're going to wake up in hell. That's what they need to hear. And the chaplaincy would be a wonderful thing for you to do that in the hospitals. But brother, there'll be blood on your hands if you do not do the sharing of the gospel. And this is not just for elders. This isn't just for chaplains. This isn't just for open air preachers. It's not just for students under care. This is for you, Christian. The judgment of God is indiscriminate. Which means you run into people every day and they need Jesus. God's going to slay. Yet, do you care enough to share the gospel? Is there, and you know, you're not held to as great of account, right? Because you're not an officer. But imagine the judgment day. We'll all be there. We'll all be there. And you know, you can just imagine one going up after the other, guilty, guilty, righteous, he has Jesus, guilty, and there's proof. It's like imagine the greatest, saddest blockbuster that there ever is. Imagine playing the life of those who are going to get cast into hell, and you're in it. You were there. Oh yes, I worked with this nice Christian lady. I worked with this nice Christian man. I didn't know he was a Christian then. But he was just declared righteous before me. And here I am. Why didn't he share with me about what he had? Judgment is no respecter of persons. But are we living like it? Are we? Judgment begins in the house of God. And this perhaps is something that will ring true for all of you who have been here, for all of you who sit in these pews week after week.
notice what he said in verse 6. Slay utterly old and young, both maidens and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, but and begin at my sanctuary. You see that? Begin in my church. Looks at the very end. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Who were these? Guess where the elders sat when they would worship in Jerusalem? The ancient men, they sat in the house, in front of it. They were accountable. They were the representatives of the people. I want you to think about that. There were elders. Let's think about it like it was today. It'd be like, start in the session and the diaconate. Slay people. Start in the session. Start in the diaconate. Start in the presbytery. Start in the synod. That's what it would be like today for us. And God still does that. I didn't think I would find it. I read and read, and I said, I'm not going to be able to find this. Nope. God doesn't do this anymore. That's an Old Testament thing. He doesn't start killing elders. And then I came upon a testimony of a pastor, little country pastor, and he was on fire for Jesus. He had some elders. Their daddies were elders, and so they were elders. It happens often in country churches that this is the case. Families stay in one place for multiple generations, or attached to the land, or farmers. It's common. The pastor wanted to have a, you know what? Let's do an evangelistic week of meetings. And we're going to call an evangelist in. And you know what the elders said? They said, you know what? There's a lot of emotionalism attached to that, and we really don't want to be part of it. So, pastor, it's fine that you want to do that, but you know, we're not going to be attending. And there were seven of them. It was a pretty big congregation, a little Baptist congregation out in the country. There were seven. They called them deacons, okay, but they were like, they functioned as elders. There were seven of these deacons, and all seven of them said, nope, not going. But that's good. You want to do that, pastor? No problem. Go ahead and do it. Call the evangelist in. We'll just be tending, you know, to our families at that time. And so the evangelist came, and in the beginning of the week, it wasn't going that well. They weren't able to get, you know, a whole lot of people to come out. And then the elders then started saying, hey, this is a bunch of joke anyway. It shouldn't be any surprise that it's a bunch of emotionalism. They started talking in the community against the gospel, against, yeah, elders. Can you imagine that? Talking against the gospel. Well, this is how they did it. Listen, I've been part of this church. I've been baptized in this church. Don't be telling me that I'm a sinner, because I've been a good person. I've been tithing. And let me tell you something, guys. Not only have I been tithing, but I have poured out my life and service to this congregation. These are the kind of things that the elders are saying. And they're saying, I don't need to hear about my sin. I don't need to hear about my need for Jesus. I got him. I good. And I do it once on Sunday. And I feel like I am ready to go to heaven. They didn't want to hear about their sin. That is a mark of someone who is not saved. But they haven't been born again. When you don't want to hear about your sin. Well, you say, well, Jesus, he's taken it away from me. So why should I have to think about it? Because you have an old man that needs continuous conquering. And so you can't conquer something unless it's continuously in your view. Judgment begins in the house of God. Let me tell you what the evangelist did. The evangelist said, okay, pastor, listen. I know from talking to your elders that they really don't believe the gospel. And we really need to get them here. And so let's pray to God that either he will save them or he will
kill them.
Yeah, I'm not kidding. That's what they did. They went in the pastor's office, and the evangelist and the pastor prayed, "Father, save these elders. Save them from their sins. Have them see the greatness of their sin in their own faces, that they may turn to Jesus Christ, not merely as a tradition, not merely as a family tradition, but instead as their personal savior." Or kill them. That's what they prayed. And let me tell you something, I couldn't believe it. I made sure I looked it up to make sure it was actually true. In the next 4 days, they had gone through 3 days in evangelism. They had 2 days left, okay? In the next 4 days, I think it was Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, seven funerals. All seven of those elders died, and the pastor did their funerals. I'm telling you, God slays people. I'm telling you that God slays elders. I'm telling you, God slays deacons. I'm telling you, God slays without respect of persons. And he begins in the house of God. Christians, wake up to where we are today. We should be mourning. But so often we are like those elders, those deacons in that good little country Baptist church. But you see, there is hope here. God will mark you. He will mark you. Notice that God didn't say, slay them all. He didn't say, start from the smallest and shortest all the way up to the oldest and just slay every one of them. It wasn't like non-king. I didn't know about it either until I was talking earlier. The slaughter or something of non-king. Ask Brendan about it. Awful historical circumstance of the slaying of the Japanese towards the Chinese. It wasn't like that. There was a marking. God will mark you. How? How? Let's look at the text. Notice he speaks to a man in verse 2 and 3. He speaks to a man. He has six men come with their slaughtering swords, but he speaks to one man specifically. Just one. Just one man. You see it in verse 3. The glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man. Just one. He was clothed with linen. If you read your Bibles a whole lot, you'll notice there the Bible keeps talking about those who are clothed with linen. It was the priest. And this man also had a writer's inkhorn. That's like an ink pot. Come on, guys. You've seen this before. You got the ink pot that holds the ink and the feather, right? That goes in there. And that you dipped it, and that's how you would write back then. Well, he had that strapped to his side. So I want you to imagine this man. This man is clothed in linen, so he looks like a priest. And he has an inkhorn strapped to his side. Now, he also has a weapon. Don't forget that. He also has a weapon, which is probably why he had his inkhorn on his side and tied to him. And it's who Jehovah speaks to is this man and says, go mark all of those. And he gives a descriptor. The descriptor is those who are sighing and crying for all abominations in their midst. Not, it doesn't mean, you look at the original, it doesn't mean just around them, but in them as well. You see the great error of these seven deacons in the Baptist church is that they did not sigh and cry for all abominations. It wasn't in their heart to look at their heart. It wasn't in their heart to look around them either. If you're not looking inside yourself for your own sin, you're not going to be able to help anyone with theirs. What victory will you have? This is a description that sighing and crying for all abominations of what all the prophets have said throughout all of the age of the covenant of grace. They say to be saved, to be right with God, you must repent of your sin. You must sigh and cry for all the abominations in you and around you. Because your sin, humanity, your sin is affecting everything around you. It affected the animals. The animals are different now. It affects the constitution of the weather and the earth. You can see it in our earth and the way that it is destroying itself. You see it all around you in other human beings as well. As we pass our sins as mother and father on to our children, you have this great sin problem. And the Bible says, repent. Turn away from it. Turn away from your sins that you may have a mark. A mark. This harks back to the Old Testament Exodus, where the people of God were told to mark their doorways. Mark it on the sides. Mark it on the top with blood. With blood, with the blood of the Lamb. And then when the angel which slays comes, he will pass by. He'll know that one's marked. That one is marked. Are you marked today? Are you marked? He put a mark on their forehead. That's just the place of identity. You had the ephod, which would stand there. When you saw the way the priestly garment was, it had the had a diadem there, marked identity. You can be identified today with Christ. You can have him as the mark upon your soul. And let me tell you something. When you have Jesus, he will save you from your sins. He'll save you from being slain, even as we read about this morning. You got to realize you have the problem. You got to be sighing and crying for your sin, but you need to turn away from those sins toward God. You see, repentance, this sighing and crying by itself is not enough. That's not what a true child of God does. A true child of God not just turns and sighs and cries, but he turns and grasps upon Jesus Christ. Have you faith in Jesus Christ today? Or will you be slain? God will slay you or mark you. What does he see? He's going to play back your life. He's going to see who you are. Are you a Christian today? Do you have a true faith, a true repentance? Do you see your sins? Do you bring it before you and wrestle with your sins and have victory over your sins? Because that's what a child of God looks like. Or are you someone who let sin come near you, rule your life, have the reign in your life? If you're in a secret sin today, if you are allowing sin to have that place, can you really say you're marked? I love what Jehovah says. He commands for the slayers not to come near upon anyone upon whom is the mark. You have confidence in two things if you're marked today. You can have confidence not only that Jesus will save you from your sins, but also you can have confidence in this. When death comes, it can't have any effect on you. I read the stories about those who are with Christ who die, and the dying, even without drugs, the dying is peaceful because they have a peace internal from Jesus Christ. What do you want your death to be like? Will death be able to come near you and frighten you? Or will you have a peace that surpasses all understanding? I'm asking you today, do you have Jesus Christ that you may sense this presence of him? Because you see, the presence of the death angel that slays, the presence of the death that will drag you into hell. I love how the Bible describes it. The Bible says those who are wicked and without Christ Jesus, that have not his righteousness, they will be cast into hell. That's a word that means they're thrown there against their will. They see their end, but they don't want to go. They're kicking and they're screaming, but death takes them against their will and casts them into outer darkness. This is a powerful picture of what it's like and why there's fright against those who are not drugged at death and have not Christ. They're afraid because they don't want to go. They don't want to go and they don't want to see God without Christ. There's something in them that knows that they ought not. You have a presence. If you have the mark, if you have Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. You don't have to be afraid because His presence is there. When you die, Jesus will make it palpable. He is with you. That's the wonder of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a down deposit of that which you will have, not only after death, when you're experiencing Him face to face, but at death as well. When you're about to die, it's going to be like it is at the table of the Lord. When you experience His presence and He's telling you, I am yours. And you are mine. If you don't have that experience at the Lord's Supper, you ought to long after it. For it will be your comfort not only in life, but in death as well. God will slay you or He will mark you. But notice in verse 8, 9, and 10, the prophet cries out as the slain. You can imagine what this is like. His elders that he had seen that had been with him at worship are getting thrust through with whatever weapon these angels had. They are getting slain. The blood is running out from the courts of the church. And he cries out, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel? Congregation, notice the Lord would not hear the prophet. I want to close and tell you a little bit about this truth in a modern example, okay? There was a pastor who was called to a Baptist church in Texas. And it was one of those boom towns. Like, hey, we found oil. Boom, there's 50,000 people. Just because there was a little bit of oil found, 50,000 people come there. And they're the worst kind of people. They're there for the greed of money, usually. And so you have everything there. You have whorehouses. You have saloons where there's drunks consistently. You have tons of this stuff going on. And there, at this time, there was no pastor. And so the Baptist Association is like, hey, we need to send a pastor there. Sends a pastor there. Pastor starts preaching, starts a church, starts to change that whole city with the gospel. With the gospel. But he comes to one of the women of ill repute. Her name was Dixie. And let me tell you what happened to Dixie. And you can see this in this story, verse 8 and 9. Okay. Dixie ended up... she was getting fought over by two different men. And, you know, Texas, even back then, this would have been the 30s. So right in that time frame, right around the 30s, late 30s, it was Wild Wild West, very much so, still in Texas. And they had guns out. And just like you would probably imagine, you know, with the tumbleweed and everything else. And she was getting fought over between two men. One man comes to shoot the other and misses and ends up shooting Dixie. Okay. So Dixie's on the floor and she says, they didn't know this guy by anything but preacher. They didn't know his name. Right? Oh yeah, the guy that preaches on that corner. Yeah, that one. I'm going to call him preacher. Call for the preacher. Right? She doesn't even talk about the doctor yet. Call for the preacher. She's shot and she's dying. She was shot low. So, you know, I don't know. I know your children don't know. But if you're shot in the gut, it takes longer to die. And so she's able to get some medical help, which was not going to take care of any internal bleeding, and she had the opportunity for help for her soul. The preacher came. He came in time. She's alive. And she said, "Preacher, preacher, pray for me." And this is what he said. He said, "Dixie, you're dying, and now is not the time for me to pray for you. There's no amount of praying that this preacher can do to save you. There's only one way that you can be saved. It's by going to Jesus Christ. You need him. You need to reach out to him, Dixie. You're going to die. There's only a little bit of time left. You know it's coming. You see the blood on the floor. Take a hold of Jesus. Make him your Savior." And she turned over, like she was praying. She flipped back over and said, "Preacher, let's be honest. If I could be miraculously healed right now, I would go back to my same lifestyle that I was in before." And she writhed in pain and she died. A soul cast into hell. One moment she's struggling. She has the preacher. I'm sure the preacher's praying in his mind, but he's trying to give her the gospel as well. That's the most important thing, that she may come. But what happens? She would not come. There's no amount of interceding that will stop God from slaying you. There's only the mark. There's only the mark. Do you have the mark? And you should have gathered by this sermon that that mark is Jesus Christ, the spiritual salvation, atonement, which comes only from him. It's the blood. It's everything the blood represents. It's everything the blood of the Lamb ever represented. You got to have that mark. Do you have it? I've been praying that you do. But as you can see from this text, my prayers, they won't stop the slaying. Let us pray. Father in heaven, save souls. Use this gospel ministry to do so. Father, wake up a sleepy church. Oh, Father, let the RPCNA grow 10 times 10 with gospel preaching. Let us not remain sleepy and acting like there's not people being slain day in and day out, souls cast into hell. Bless this congregation's attempts at honoring your gospel, at bringing fame to Christ Jesus. We know it won't be magnificent, but Father, bless this evangelistic meeting. Bless Pastor Bob as he comes to be with us. Bless our November. Bless our October. Bless every month as we strive after souls, as we strive after being stronger Christians that can be bold in the gospel. Do this work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.